I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're just going to be looking this morning at verses 7 through 12 here in Revelation 12. Beginning in verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers who's been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. You know, it's human nature to assume certain things about the future. For example, the majority of us assume that tomorrow is promised. Many of us assume there's always going to be another chance to tell the ones that we love how much they mean to us. And there are many who assume that there's going to be another opportunity to get right with God before it's too late. But here's the reality for all of us. At some point, tomorrow is not coming. Our loved ones will be gone, and there will be no more opportunities to be delivered from the judgment to come. So, the only guarantee we have is right here and right now. And therefore, we must seize the moment. We must seize the moment. Well, the book of Revelation speaks of events that are going to play out in the last days of human history, and many of us assume that this book, the events in this book, are talking about things that are in the distant future, not realizing that Scripture plainly tells us that all these things we've been studying in Revelation are imminent. In other words, they can begin to unfold at any moment. Jesus Christ could come back before this service is over today. And he could take with him all true believers back to heaven in the rapture. By this afternoon, the horrific events of the great tribulation could begin to unfold. And so let me ask you this question, friends. If that were the case, are you ready? Are you prepared? Because if Jesus comes back this afternoon, all we have is right here and right now. We must seize the moment. We must seize the moment. Well, the past few weeks we've been making our way through the tribulation period when God is going to unleash his judgments upon the earth over a period of 7 years. And these judgments have been revealed to us through the breaking of seven seals on the scroll that we said represents the title deed to the earth. And when we came to the seventh seal, we discovered that it contained seven other judgments called the trumpet judgments. And we went through the first six trumpet judgments. And then when we came to the chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, the seventh trumpet sounded. And at that moment, John hit the pause button in his story. John is the author of Revelation, and he hit the pause button. And you see, what we're fixing to do is we're fixing to go back. And we're fixing to cover some of the same ground that we've already covered, but from a different perspective. So far, we've been talking about the tribulation through God's perspective and all that He's going to be doing in heaven and earth during this time period. But now we're going to go back in chapters 12 through 14, and we are looking what Satan is going to be doing in heaven and earth during this same time and these same days. And so last week we began discussing a cosmic war that rages between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And in the first part of this chapter, John described the subjects of the war as a woman, a dragon, and a male child. You can bring those up on the screen, Brother Chuck. These blanks are already filled in for them. But the woman, the dragon, and the male child. And we said the language here at the beginning of chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, were highly symbolic. John said, I saw a great sign in the heaven. And so here's what we said just last week. The woman represents Israel. And we're going to focus a lot on Israel next week. The dragon represents Satan. And the male child represents the Lord Jesus. That is who is fighting this cosmic war. That's the subjects of the war. Well, this morning, we're going to move on from the subjects, and we're going to begin looking at the setting and the specifics of the war. And like I said, what we're going to do is we're going to split this up into two messages. We're going to look at the first setting today and the second setting next week, all right? The first setting we want to look at today, this cosmic war, is where that takes place in heaven. The first setting we're going to look at is heaven and the war that's taking place there. Now, last week, we discussed the beginning of the war that is fought in heaven. When Satan, it began with Satan along with a third of heaven's angels rebelling against God. And as a result, God cast them to the earth. And so that's how this war began. And from that moment on, the forces of Satan have continually made war against the forces of God. And so today we're going to see that we saw the beginning of the war last week. Today we're going to see the end of the war in heaven. Now the war is going to continue be fought on earth, but here's what we're going to see today, the end of the war of heaven in heaven. And there are three things that I want you to see here about the conclusion of the heavenly war. First of all, I want you to see the battle itself. The battle. Look again at verse 7. It says, now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. So we see in this battle that on one side is Michael and his angels. Now, who is Michael exactly? Well, verse 9 refers to Michael as an archangel. An archangel. And there's only one other place in Scripture that refers to an archangel, and that is in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it's talking about the rapture. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So it's possible that the voice of this archangel in 1 Thessalonians 4 is actually Michael. So we know that Michael is an archangel. And we also see in Scripture that Michael is the protector or the defender of God's people against Satan and against the demons, forces of Satan. He especially is seen as a protector over Israel. He's seen as a protector over Israel. Let me give you a couple examples of this. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, I covered this during prayer and praise at the altar, but in Daniel chapter 10, we see that there's an angel that was sent to Daniel. Daniel had prayed, and this angel was sent by God to Daniel to give him an answer to that prayer. Now, more than likely, the angel in this passage is actually Gabriel. Because Gabriel had continually been communicating with Daniel earlier in the book in chapter 8. And so the angel gets there and he says, I've come, Daniel, to give you the answer to your prayer, but I was delayed 3 weeks in getting here. And he says the reason that he was delayed is because he was fighting against this very powerful demon who is in control of the Persian Empire. And in verse 13 of Daniel 10, this is what that angel tells Daniel. It says, it was not until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help that the angel was able to prevail against this evil prince of Persia. And so we see in Daniel chapter 10 that Michael is fighting against this very powerful demon on behalf of this angel, probably Gabriel, who was ministering to the Israel, the people of Israel. And so we see him there. And then also in the New Testament, in a very interesting verse, in Jude verse 9, we're told that Michael fought against the devil over Moses' body after Moses died in the wilderness. Now, we don't know exactly what this is about, but and we don't know why the devil wanted Moses' body. Nothing is said anything about this in the Old Testament. We have to read the New Testament book of Jude to even learn about this. But apparently the devil wanted Moses' body for some evil purpose. And so Michael, the archangel, fought against Satan over the body of Moses. Michael prevailed. And in Deuteronomy 34:6, it tells us that the Lord actually buried Moses in a place that no one knows to this day. And so we constantly see Michael battling against Satan and the demons. And so once again, in this battle in heaven that we're looking at this morning in Revelation 12, on one side there's Michael and his angels. And then on the other side, there's the dragon, is his angels. Now, as we said a moment ago, we learned last week that the dragon is who? Satan. And his angels are the demons who are under his control. As we said, at the original fall of Satan, one-third of heaven's angels also rebelled against God. And Satan and these angels were cast to the earth. And from that point on, these fallen angels continue to serve Satan and continue to seek to carry out his diabolical plans and purposes. Now, so we got this battle going on, right? Michael and his angels, the dragon and his angels. Question: can spiritual beings be hurt by physical weapons? No. So how do they fight? I have no idea. I have no idea, but here's what we do know from the language here. This was not a minor skirmish. It was an all-out war that's going to be fought in heaven. And truthfully, the biggest question here is not really how they're fighting, but why are they fighting? What caused this great war to break out in heaven? Well, it's impossible to know for sure, but I shared this once again during the prayer and praise of the altar in a little bit more detail, but some scholars believe this. They believe that this battle in heaven between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels could possibly be triggered by the rapture of the church. Let me read a passage to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, I read a part of this verse a moment ago, but let me read the full passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Once again, describing the rapture, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together." That word "caught up" is the word in Latin, rapture. It's where the word rapture comes from. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Here's a possibility. Here's what some people believe. It's possible that as these raptured believers, okay, as these raptured believers pass through the realm of Satan, who is referred to in Scripture as the prince of the power of the air, as these raptured believers pass through that realm where Satan and these demons reside, that Satan and the demons will try to interfere with the rapture. And so some people believe, we don't know this for sure, but some people believe that this is what triggers the war between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. So if that's the case, what he's describing right here in Revelation 12:7 is a war and events that are going to happen at the very beginning of the tribulation with the rapture. Now, if this is the case, then some people believe that the voice of this archangel shouting in 1 Thessalonians 4 at the beginning of the rapture could very well be that the voice of Michael, who is shouting as he confronts Satan's attempt to interfere with the rapture. Now, everything I just said is purely speculation, okay? There's a lot of, there's some other things that go into it. I shortened it for you, but there's a lot of reasons some people believe this. But whatever the case, here's what we need to know. Satan is going to fight desperately. Why? He's trying to keep Jesus Christ from establishing his earthly and eternal kingdom. And so that's what's going on here. He's trying to keep Jesus from establishing his kingdom. And so that's the battle. Second thing I want you to see this morning is the victory. The victory. Look at verse 7. And the dragon, second part of verse 7, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. Now, I want you to know something. We said since the very beginning, when Satan rebelled against God, he has continually tried to overthrow the kingdom of God. He has continually tried to stop the work of God. He has especially continued to try to stop the saving work of God. But let me just tell you this. Satan has failed over and over and over again. I said last week, Satan is a total loser. Why would anybody want to follow a total loser? He's a loser. And he's going to lose again here in this final angelic battle as well. Satan, his demon forces are very, very powerful. We need to understand that. We can never go against battle against Satan and his forces in our power. They're very powerful, but listen, they are no match for God and his angelic army. Michael and his angels are going to soundly defeat the dragon and his angels. And as a result of this defeat, verse 9 tells us that the dragon was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute. I thought Satan and the demons were cast out of heaven when they originally rebelled against God. Well, it's true. When a third of heaven's angels, along with Satan, rebelled against God, they were cast out of heaven and no longer allowed to dwell there as they once did. But in the mysteries and the plans and the providence and the sovereignty of God, Satan still currently has access to God. Satan currently has access to God's presence. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Now, understand, the only reason he does is because God allows it. The only reason he does, he doesn't barge in. He only is given access to God's presence because God allows it. The key verse here is Job 1:2. Think about how the book of Job starts off. It says this, "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." The picture here is Satan coming into the presence of God in heaven before his throne. Now, question. What does the devil talk about when he comes into God's presence? What in the world does the devil have to say to God? Well, it might surprise some of you. He's talking about us. The devil is talking about us. Now, let me just say right off the bat, it's not complimentary. He's not complimenting. Man, look at that church. Look at them worship. He's not complimenting. Let me tell you the first thing you need to understand about the devil is what the word devil means. It means accuser. Accuser. And so what we know is the devil continually comes into God's presence to accuse the saints. Look down at verse 10 here in Revelation 12. We'll get to this verse next week, but look at verse 10. In Revelation 12, it says, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." I've told you before that as Christians, we are always being watched. Who's watching us? I'll tell you who's watching us. Our fellow Christians. We're being watched by our fellow Christians as an example. We're also being watched by not just believers, but also unbelievers. Why are unbelievers watching us? For our testimony. Let me tell you what the believing world wants to know about you and I. They want to know if what we claim to have in Christ is real. And they want to know if it's really worth it. So let me just ask you very quickly this morning. What message are you broadcasting to the unbelieving world? The lost who are watching us live our life day in and day out. Not just the couple of hours that we spend here during the week. But what about the unbelievers at work or at school or in the grocery store? What message are we sending to the unbelievers of the world? Think about that. Well, not only are we watched by both believers and unbelievers, but we're also being watched by the devil. We're also being watched by the devil. And when the devil sees a sin, he goes into God's presence and he accuses us like a prosecuting attorney. He says, God, look at Jimmy. He's supposed to be the pastor of that church. Did you just see what he did? Did you just see what he thought? Did you just see what he said? Do you just see what he did? You say you are holy and righteous. Well, if that's true, he deserves your wrath and your judgment and a never-ending punishment in hellfire. And he's not wrong. The devil is a very convincing prosecutor. But I thank God with all my heart for the truth of 1 John 2:1 that says when we sin as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate is just a fancy name for lawyer. And so what this verse is telling us is it's saying that the devil is a prosecuting attorney, but praise God, we have a defense attorney in Jesus. And every time the devil comes before God to accuse the saints, the Lord points to the scars in his hands and his feet and his pierced side. And he says, Father, yes, Jimmy sinned. And yes, he is guilty. But he's been washed by my blood. And he is clothed with my righteousness. And he stands before you today as if he's never sinned. I'm so thankful we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So after the devil and the angels are defeated by Michael and his angels, they are cast out of heaven and they are no longer given access to come into God's presence and continue to accuse the saints night and day, day and night. And so we see the victory in the war in heaven. And finally this morning, I want you to see the celebration. The celebration. Look at verse 10. John says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. After the defeat of Satan and the demons, John hears this loud voice begin to cry out and worship. Now the identity of this voice is not revealed, but most likely this is the collective voice of the redeemed, glorified saints in heaven before the throne of God. And what's happening here is they break out into worship. They break out into praise in response to all the events that have just occurred. Because here's what they know. They know that Satan's final defeat and his rejection from heaven is the first step. The first step in the coming of Christ's kingdom and the authority of his earth, of his will being submitted to on earth. As we said previously, this is the point, folks. We're getting closer and we're getting closer to the fulfillment of that prayer that you and I have prayed so many times. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're almost there. We're almost there when the kingdom is about to come. And listen, here's the thing about it. It is such a certainty that the Lord's kingdom is coming, and it is such a certainty that all the earth is going to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ, that these heavenly worshipers can speak as if it's already happened. They cry out the loud voice, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. Have come. It's so certain His kingdom is coming, they can speak of as it's already happened. And not only do these heavenly worships offer praise because of Satan's demise in heaven, but they also offer up praise because he's also going to be defeated on the earth as well. You see, here's what's going to happen. After losing the battle in heaven, Satan and his demons, we're going to talk about this more next week, are going to turn their focus to the earth and specifically the people of God on the earth. And verse 11 says, we see that once again, Satan is going to lose. Satan is going to be defeated yet one more time. In verse 11, we see how the tribulation saints will successfully defend and ultimately defeat the powers of darkness. And by the way, this is the same way that any believer, including you and I, in any age, can defeat Satan's demons. Look at it. Verse 11, very important verse. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. Listen, we will never be victorious against Satan fighting in our own power. The one and only way that you and I can beat Satan is with the power of God. Now, question, how do we gain access to God's power in our current powerless, fallen state? Well, one word, Jesus. Jesus. Only when we are united with the person and the work of Jesus Christ, through the repentance of sins and saving faith, do we receive the power of God. And when we are united with Christ in this way, His victory over sin and death and Satan on the cross becomes our victory. That's how we gain power. We sing it over and over again. There is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. And listen, from that moment on, when we are washed by the blood, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that Satan can ever do to separate us from the eternal love and salvation of God. Amen. Because there's power in the blood. Well, not only, let me say this before we move on. Not only do we find power in the blood of Christ at the time of our salvation, but we find power in the blood of Christ every day in our Christian life. Every day in our Christian life. And this is so very important. Yes, when we are saved, all our past, present, and future sins are forgiven. And I said a moment ago, we stand before God positionally as if we have never sinned. But, listen, church, as Christians, when there remains unconfessed, unrepented sin in our heart, we leave the door open for Satan to come and to attack and to cause spiritual damage. Therefore, we must continually be washed by the blood of the Lamb, by continually repenting, which will bring empowerment to us to fight and defeat the devil as he comes against us day by day in our Christian life. Friends, the blood of Jesus Christ conquers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. We overcome Satan, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. The second way the tribulation saints overcome Satan, and the second way that you and I overcome Satan, look at it, by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. Let me tell you something. The devil absolutely hates it when a child of God gives his testimony. The devil hates it. And because he hates it, here's what he does. He tries to come and he tries to convince us a couple of things. First of all, he tries to convince us that we might say the wrong thing if we try to witness, so we're better off not saying it. How many of us ever worried about that? Second thing that he tries to scare us and try to get us to think, you know, what are people going to think about you if you try to share the gospel. I mean, after all, look at your life. They know who you are. They know your shortcomings. They know how you have failed in sin. People are going to laugh at you. He's going to tell us those two things. But let me just remind you. Two things that Scripture tells us about Satan. Two names that Scripture calls Satan. Liar and murderer. And so he's the last one that we ought to be listening to. Friends, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, the kingdom of Satan suffers a devastating defeat. Conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But let me say this to you. Not only should we testify of who Jesus is and who we are in him to others who are lost, but let me tell you who else we should testify to. Testify to Satan when he comes. Don't pray to Satan. You tell him. Remind him who he is and who we are in Christ. Because he's going to come and he's going to attack. And when he does, if you are a child of God, here's what we can say. We can say, Satan, I've been washed by the blood. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am a child of God. I am now a king and a priest. And let me tell you who you are. You are a liar, a thief, and a pervert. And I belong to Jesus Christ. And you are trespassing on my Father's property, and in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. We can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, these tribulation saints overcame them that same way. And then look at what it says about them at the end of verse 11. It says, for they love their lives even unto death. What's this talking about? It's talking about their enduring faith. Their enduring faith. Let me just be honest. A lot of people claim to know Jesus and follow Jesus. But over time, and especially through trials and tribulations, they abandon their faith. Every time the slightest things happen, I don't know if I believe in this God anyway. Where was he when this happened? Where was he when that happened? If there's a God, he sure wouldn't allow me to pass through what I'm passing through right now. Completely abandon their faith every time something bad happens. What that proves is there was no true saving faith to begin with. But these tribulation saints, we know their faith was genuine because they remain faithful even unto death. And now the passage concludes with a final word of both rejoicing and a word of warning. Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. In other words, thank God Satan is gone. Thank God he won't enter the halls of heaven another time. But here's what he says to the earth. But woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I like that last part, don't you? Because he knows his time is short. He knows that time is running out. While the redeemed before the throne of God rejoice because Satan has been banished from heaven, they issue this warning to the earth that Satan has been cast out of heaven. He's come to you, and here's the deal. At this moment, Satan is going to know that his time is running out. He's going to know that when he loses this battle against Michael and his angel, and he's cast to the earth, he knows that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And so he becomes desperate like a cornered animal. And let me tell you something, in these days, he's going to attack the earth with an intensity that he never has before, and especially the people of God, and especially the chosen people of God, Israel. And we're going to be looking at that next week, and that war, that battle on the earth. But this morning, we see that in this heavenly war, there was a battle. We see, thank God, there was a victory. And we see a celebration. Now, in closing, here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you the same question that we began with this morning. If everything that we've been talking about here this morning began to play out in the next few hours, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for the tribulation? Because if Jesus comes at 1 p.m. today, or at 12:30 today, or at 12 o'clock today, all we have is right here and right now. And my prayer is this, that we will seize the moment. We will seize the moment and not let this opportunity pass us by. Let us pray. Father God, as we come to the conclusion of this service today, in this time that we call the time of invitation, Lord, I pray that each one of us realize that tomorrow is not promised. That there are millions of people on this planet going about their daily lives right now who won't see the light of day tomorrow. And most of all, help us realize, Father, that we are not promised another opportunity to get right with you and to be delivered from the coming judgment. All we have is right here and right now. So with that in mind, God, I pray that your Spirit will just move upon each one of our hearts and give us understanding and urgency in this moment to make any decisions that we need to make. Make any commitments that we need to make while we still have a chance and before it's too late. Lord, during this time of invitation, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict us of any sin on our hearts, any sin that we need to confess and repent. Father, some of these sins may have been ones we've been practicing continually over and over for a long time. And help us to realize that that sin has remained a hindrance between you and us. That we've not been able to worship you the way you want. That it's hindered our prayers. That it's hindered our testimony. And so, Father, I pray that right here and right now today, that we will come to you and claim that wonderful promise of 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins to you, you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that we won't leave here. Not a single person will leave here today without being washed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, there's also possible people in this room right now that regardless of what their past religious experiences have been, are being convicted. The Spirit is showing them that they've never truly surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They may have said a prayer, they may have been baptized, they may have done religious activity, but they don't truly know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in this moment. And therefore, they're just a single breath away, spending eternity without Him. Lord, if there's anyone like that, I pray your Spirit will just give great conviction to them right now, right here. And Lord, that your Spirit will come upon them and enable them to believe upon Jesus and to be saved here today. And Lord, if they do, we want to encourage them to come forward, make that decision public so we can rejoice with the angels of heaven. Or there may be other decisions that need to be made today. Maybe there's things you've been leading us and asking us to do for quite some time. But Father, we've been reluctant. We've been scared. We've been hesitant to do so. But Father, give us the courage to make that commitment today and to lay it all out right here on this altar before we leave this place. Lord, we just ask for your Spirit to move us. Have your way with us, Lord, for your honor and your glory today. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.